Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Bob. Praise and glory be to our King. And we want to say welcome again to everybody. If you all would stand up with me, we're going to stand as we sing number 31 in the hymnal. We're going to start off with All Creatures of Our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah. So strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise Him. On our way, oh, praise Him, hallelujah. The flowers and fruits that in Thee grow, let them His glory also show. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing Thee, hallelujah. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Praise Him, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Singing hymns like that makes me get excited. Can't you hear in heaven the choruses of all of the saints of God and all the angels singing hallelujah, hallelujah to the King? Can't you hear that? It ringing. I love it. And I tell you what, when we started to remember the Lord's Supper, Elder Turner said, talked about us remembering the body and the blood of our Lord and how we come to do that. That's what the Lord's given us to do. And the Lord gave us a little a creation illustration. He said that and thunder. I thought that was a good illustration of what we have here, because all around us, there are men encamped around the church, encamped around the people of God. And in many states in this country, supposedly the freest country in the world, you have men who have set themselves up against the Lord and against His anointed, and who are telling the church not to worship, who are telling the church not to sing. But I just want to tell you that it doesn't matter who says what, I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship. Okay. And I encourage you all to worship. I encourage you all to sing. We are the church. We are the people of God, and we serve Him first. And if we receive commands from anywhere else that cause us to sin, we don't obey. So I will worship. I will sing. And I just want to encourage you all in that, and encourage you all that our Lord would have us to do that, and He will strengthen us in that. But we're going to have some announcements, then we'll continue to sing. You all may be seated for a few minutes.
Good morning. I want to add my welcome to that of Josh and Elder Turner, to all of you, to the services of Grace Church at Franklin, and say a special welcome to all of you who are watching via the Internet. Also say a welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us, and just encourage you that if you did not get an opportunity to sign the register located in our foyer, we ask that you would do that just so that we might have your record of your attendance today. Our pastor is still home. He is somewhat improved, but he is still extremely weak. Yesterday he had chills several times, on and off. He's been running a fever on and off. So far today he has not had a fever, which we're grateful for. He is again home resting, and if his symptoms don't subside, they're going to go back to the doctor next week and potentially have some GI studies done. But so far all of the tests that they've run have been negative. The pastor says that his heart is with each of you, and he appreciates all your prayers on his behalf. We also reported last week through the email that Lynn's brother-in-law, Gerald Donnell, was taken off the ventilator last week. He has since had to be placed back on the ventilator because his heart is simply too weak to make his lungs function the way that they ought to. They are supposedly giving him some new medication that they hope and will strengthen his heart and be able to remove him from this breathing machine. They assure the family that his lungs have not been damaged. And we just pray that Lynn says that in 2006 he received both a pacemaker and a defibrillator. And she's asking for continued prayers for him and her sister and the rest of the family. Obviously, due to the COVID situation, Gerald himself having COVID, the family's not able to visit right now. So they're calling in by phone, and the nurse is holding the phone up to Gerald's ear. He can listen, but he certainly can't respond while he's on the ventilator. Lynn just asks that you continue to remember them and for her family there who have tested positive for the virus, and ask the Lord to strengthen and to heal in all respects. She also says that they're going to be watching the services today, and they're praying that the power of God would fall on Brother Joe as he teaches the word. And as you sing praises to the Lord, she says, tell everybody to sing loud and sing out praises to our King. Certainly we want to do that. We also want to lift up Larry McKnight's grandson. Larry told me this morning that his grandson, Gravity McKnight, 9 years old, has suffered a fractured skull, and he's in intensive care unit in Minneapolis. Although he's not sure, he thinks this may have been from a skateboarding accident. So he is alert, and we're talking, and we just pray that the Lord will be with him and cause him to have a complete recovery. We also want to remember Pat Jackson, who is home, recovering from her recent stroke. She has expressed the need to have some help around the house. If any of you have some free time and are able to assist Pat, I know that she would greatly appreciate it. Certainly, she appreciates your prayers on her behalf. We want to continue to remember Carl Clark's daughter-in-law, Jennifer Pruitt, as she is facing additional heart surgery. We want to lift up Judy LePetri. Judy had another syncopal episode, a little fainting episode this past week. Again, they were able to manage that at home. We just pray that the Lord would continue to intercede on her behalf. We also want to remember Linda Turner, who expressed that she's having some eye problems, and asked the church to pray with her in that regard. Continue to remember Betty Hetcock, who is still experiencing pain from the shingles virus and is home, and also her great-granddaughter, Kennedy, who is healing from a broken arm. And as our brother Bob Castle mentioned about Bob and Wendy Smith, I want to update you on a call this morning that I had with Bob. He's indicated that his duct is once again leaking bile. Apparently, the procedure that the physicians did was not sufficient in order to completely stop that. They have inserted a drain, which is able to allow the bile to exit his body. So he is still seeing improvements. He is still getting stronger, and he's noticing that each day, and he gives praise to the Lord for that. He is going to have to undergo another surgery tomorrow, and that surgery will be to either investigate and devise a plan for repair, or depending on what they find when they get in, they may be able to go ahead and do the repair while they're there. He says that he's underwent in his life. He's already underwent 25 surgeries in his life, three of which major. So he's seen a lot in his lifetime, and the Lord has certainly seen him through each of those times. Wendy wrote in an email, "Please let everyone know all the prayers have gotten us through this difficult time. We appreciate all the wonderful text messages and voicemails from those who have reached out, and we can't wait to be back and see everyone." So we want to continue to remember them before the Lord. Bob shared a dream that he had with me, and this was a dream that he had right at the time he was having his last surgery. So I want to share that with the church in the spirit and the context of which it was meant to be given. Bob says that he would dream that he was riding his motorcycle and that he went off the side of a bridge into a deep ravine, and he couldn't get out of this ravine. And there were two hands that were reaching down to help him out from heaven. And one of those he believes was his father, and one of those he believes was his father-in-law. Two men that he greatly has respect and admiration for. Because Bob thought he had the coronavirus in his dream, he wouldn't allow them to help. And he kept fighting them off because he didn't want them to get sick. And he said he felt like the Lord was speaking to him. He felt like the Lord was asking him, did he want to live? Did he want to live, basically, in Christ? And Bob said that he did want to live. And the Lord saw him through his surgery. The Lord is seeing him through each day that he's been there, and the Lord is strengthening him. And I related to Bob a similar situation that I went through back in 2010. Some of you may recall that time, 2010, I was extremely sick. I'd been to see doctor after doctor. All of them would run tests, and the tests would come back that everything was fine. And they would tell me everything was fine, even though I couldn't hold my head up. I couldn't walk by myself. There was a lot of things that I couldn't do. And I was so fearful of death at the time, back in 2010, that when I went to sleep at night, I would pray. And I would ask the Lord to allow me to wake up the next day. I knew at the time it didn't matter what I wanted. I couldn't help myself. Some little something had invaded my body and taken over, and I couldn't help myself. The physicians apparently couldn't help me at the time, and I'm not speaking ill of physicians. They do great work oftentimes, and we have certainly need of them, but they weren't able to diagnose what was wrong. They weren't able to treat me, and I was wholly dependent on the Lord. And I realized in that moment at that time that unless the Lord intervened on my behalf, I may not be here tomorrow. And I called upon the Lord, and he heard my prayer. And as Bob has mentioned today, especially about the Smith family, and as they've intimated in the things that they've been going through, they are grateful for the Lord and the work that he has done in their lives. And they're trusting wholly in him to deliver Bob from this sickness that he's been in. So I pray and encourage you to pray for Bob and Wendy. Wendy's going through a tough time, obviously, being up there in Michigan. She does have some family there, but the situation is very difficult, obviously, as you can imagine. So continue to lift them up. Continue to encourage them by your text messages, your phone calls, your email, your cards. It's greatly appreciated by them. And we're just thankful that the Lord is speaking to Bob. Isn't it a great feeling when the Lord talks to you? And however the Lord reveals himself to you, it's a wonderful time. And we're just thankful for that and pray for his continued healing. I want to mention to you that we've had 33 subscribers to our YouTube channel. Again, we're trying to get that 100 so that we can change the name of the website so that it has Grace Church at Franklin in the website address. In order to do that, we need 100 people to subscribe. Please refer back to the email that I sent out. Ask the Lord if he would have you subscribe to that, as we can just find another way by which we might reach the world with the gospel and the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. If you didn't get the email or you need more information on how to do that, please see me after church. Our song we just sing said, "Praise God and cast your cares on him." And I believe that's exactly what Bob and Wendy is doing. And certainly that's exactly what we all should be doing every day in every trial and tribulation that we face. So thank you for your time.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand up with us once again as we sing. And if you want to use your hymnals, number 292. The Lord orchestrates all of these things that we do. And it just so happens by coincidence, I'm sure not, that we're going to sing about this, that surely the goodness and the mercy of the Lord always sees us through. Let's sing. Thing for us to sing at the perfect time. So I hope you all are encouraged this morning by all that you hear, and we're going to sing this one last song before we have our teaching this morning. On the authority, I just wanted to encourage you all that no matter what's going on, we stand upon the authority of the Word of God, and that's where we can rest. We're fixed on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. This is His Word.
So many years I've cried because my soul denied that He would save a wretch like me. So full of gloom and dread that I hung my head, I wouldn't claim the victory. Then one day His love, like a winged dove, settled down upon my life, and I realized it authorized my ticket to paradise. On the authority of the Holy Word, I rise up and take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I Am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality can ever take away my royal crown, given on His authority. It's a mystery why He came to me, why He would choose me for His own, why He pulled me out of the lake of doubt and set me right beside His throne, why He guaranteed with a sealed decree my inheritance by right. I'm His favored child, and that makes me smile. I'm the center of His delight. Amen. On the authority take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality can ever take away my royal crown, given on His authority, on the authority of the Holy Word. I rise up and take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality can ever take away my royal crown, given on His authority. Yes, I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality can ever take away my royal crown, given on His authority.
Amen. Good news for you. I hope you all are encouraged this morning. We serve a great God and a great King. And if all the creatures of the earth and everything praises Him, then we will too. Isn't that right? All right. Y'all may be seated. And I think either Todd or Nelson, somebody's going to come up and introduce Elder Turner for us, who's going to be teaching today.
As the song goes, if you don't know me by now, you'll never ever know me, so I'm here. Let us stand together and sing a song of admonition to the Lord to enable us to worship Him this morning. Standing just for a moment, I'd like to read just a short verse as our text. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And this is the chapter wherein Matthew relates our Lord being crucified. And it tells us that as He was crucified, in verse 37 it says, and set up over His head His accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. May the Lord add His blessing upon the reading of His word, and may the Lord's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. That is a not only a summation of the gospel, but a summation of the problem of the natural man. But we have the words plainly telling us, this is Jesus. Can I tell you something about this one who's called Jesus? He is the King of the Jews. We sang about
the King. Sang about being His child and receiving all of this by royal authority. Well, it was a custom of the Romans when a man was put to it, that they might put it around the victim's neck, that the inscription would give the name of the criminal and the accusation against him, why he was being put to death. It was called titulus, I think is the way you pronounce that. It's a Latin term. In the scriptures, they call it an inscription. And so we'll use that word. There was an inscription that was nailed to the cross of Christ, telling us who He was and telling us what crime He was guilty of. And if we can look at the words that were inscribed, they naturally break themselves down into two things. First of all, His name. This is Jesus. And when we consider His name, this is a name of humiliation. This is a title of humiliation. This is Christ in His humanity as a man. John adds to this over in the 19th chapter of John. We're going to look at some verses there. In John 19:19, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And by adding the place where he dwelt, not the place where he was born, mind you, but the place where he dwelt, is adding to or is showing us again of his humanity. It would remind us that the very Son of Glory, the One who is God, condescended to take upon Himself a body of flesh and blood like unto ours, and suffered the death of the cross for the purpose of redeeming His people. We find that even the angelic announcement that was given to Joseph, remember when Mary told Joseph that she was with child and he thought privately to have her put away, the angel came to him and spoke to him and he said, don't be afraid to take unto you your wife, or Mary to be your wife, for that which she is conceived as of the Holy Ghost. And the angel said this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You all know this verse. And thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? Why that name? Because He shall save His people from their sins. You see, the very name Jesus in the full form of it, or the Hebraic form of it, would be Yahashua, which is a compound word, the Yah coming from Yahweh or Jehovah, and the second part of it meaning to save. Jehovah will save. He's telling us that the name Jesus means that this child that was born, this son that was given, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, this very name is synonymous with salvation. That the whole of our salvation is bound up in this one person, this man named Jesus, in His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's where our hope lies. He is salvation. And we must look to Him if we're to be saved. But that was part of it. The second part of the inscription said, the King of the Jews. Now that's an interesting title, an interesting accusation if you would have brought against Him. The word Jew actually is a word that is a religious term. The nation was Israel. The people of that nation were Hebrews. But in their religion, they practiced Judaism. They followed after the the law that was given to Moses and how they worshiped God, and therefore they were called Jews. And originally, the word denoted the people of the tribe of Judah. Then, and we all know that it was of the tribe of Judah that our Lord came into the world. He descended through that line of kings. And eventually it became known as a word where the Hebrews were practicing Judaism. They were called Jews in that practice. And it seems that in the New Testament, still a different connotation is given to the meaning of Jews, as it has to do with an outward form of righteousness and religion. Almost a false religion. They had gone so far in following the letter of the law and the dictates that were given by Moses that they had lost sight of the true meaning of what they were doing. That's why Christ, again in the book of Matthew, on at least two occasions, plainly told the people, he said, you need to go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. They were trusting in the sacrifices they were offering. They were thinking that because they made these sacrifices of these animals, whether it be a lamb or a goat or a pigeon, a turtle dove, whatever they could afford to offer, they were trusting in that as their substitute. And Christ said, you've missed it. You need to go and learn what it means. I'll have mercy because He is the Lord of mercy, upon whom I will have mercy. That's what pastors taught us. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. And so we find in the New Testament that the different sects or groups of people that practiced Judaism, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin was made up of different members of these groups, all represented outward or some physical keeping of the law to obtain righteousness or a right standing with God. And that cannot be. So we find that this accusation to say that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, is telling us that this one named Jesus is the King. He is the Lord of true religion. He is the one who is indeed the very person that is to be worshipped. And in this title, I think this accusation hits mankind right between the eyes as far as a problem that we have with God. The statement that Jesus is King is the very center of the problem that man's had since the very Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, his words were coming in such a way as to first question the Word of God. Has God said? And then he flatly denies the Word of God. You shall not surely die. But rather, God knows that in the day you partake of that fruit, you yourselves will be as God, and you can determine for yourself what is good and evil. Sound familiar? We haven't progressed very far since the fall of man, have we? It was evidenced in the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up for the very purpose of God manifesting his power. Do you recall what Pharaoh said to Moses when Moses was sent in unto him and said unto him, he went to Pharaoh and he said, Jehovah, the Lord God, has said, let my people go that they might serve me. You know what Pharaoh had the audacity to say? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Does that not sound like the natural man today? That's on our heart, isn't it? When we hear people teaching the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, witnessing of the grace of God in Christ, we say, who is he that I should obey him? I'm doing fine by myself. Thank you very much. You see, the people the common people at the time of Christ made the statement and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was the desire of their heart. We will not have him reign over us. The argument has always been, who has authority? Do things happen based on the authority of man and his will and his decisions in life? Or do things happen because of the authority of the Most High God and His divine will and the way that He will bring things to pass? Often you'll read in the Scriptures where especially on one occasion, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all of them were enmity against themselves, struggling among themselves for authority, a little higher positioning among the others. And they came and they challenged Christ. They said, by what authority do you do these signs and wonders that you do? Challenge was His authority. By what authority do you do these things? You know what Christ answered them? He said, I answer you with a question. And if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Just tell me this. John's baptism, is that of man or is that of God? You know what? Their mouths were stopped. She said, if we say it's of man, then the people are going to rise up against us and we'll lose face. If we say it's of God, then He'll say, well, why didn't you listen to Him? We find that we have no answer, really, when it comes to the Word of God and the condemnation that we find ourselves under. He has told us that the law was given, if I can use this phraseology, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped before God and all the world stand guilty before Him who is right and righteous. And here we see what I think is a fairly remarkable thing, that Pilate, this man who had shown himself to be so fickle and wishy-washy and all of these things and the way he handled this trial, when it came to this, he had some backbone. And I don't think it was his backbone. I think it was the fact that the Lord was undergirding him and moving him so that he wrote these words. Look over in John 19. I told you we would consider that. Look in John chapter 19. It says in verse 19, Pilate wrote a title. That could mean that he had this written. I don't know that he with his own hand did, but it was by his authority. It was the words that he gave. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Those were the three main languages of the day, and it was written that way to make sure that anybody passing by that saw that sign could read it and understand who this was and what was the accusation brought against him. But notice verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I've written, I have written. Divine providence. People can say what they will. There is such a thing as divine providence. God is in control of things. And day by day, He has, by His and through His providence, ways to carry out His divine will. Divine providence always has its way. This was the testimony that God would have of His Son. He would tell them that this is Jesus, this is salvation that you have right here before you, and that He is indeed the King of the Jews, that is, those whom are God's people, those who have not been circumcised of the flesh, but rather those who have been circumcised of heart, the people of God. He is their King. And so no matter what instrument might be used, in this case it was Pilate, no matter how stringently it might be opposed, as the Jewish leaders did, God knows how to work His own will in and through those people. Pastor shared with us a number of times that passage over in the book of Acts, telling us how that Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Romans and all of them had gathered together for one purpose. And what was that purpose? For to do whatsoever had been decreed by the Father to be done. That's what they were there for. That's what this sign tells us. And this sign is fitting that it would be described this way, because we find that the witness was done by authority. They wanted to question authority. Here the Roman Empire had given authority to this man Pilate to write these words, and he wrote them saying, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It was written by official pen. These are the words of a governor of Rome, Pilate himself. And it was done so that none could blot out this writing. None could remove this witness that was being given of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having looked at the inscription itself and how it was attached to the cross of the Messiah, I'd like for us to consider two things. I'd like for us to look at this proclamation in reference to man, and then also look at this proclamation in reference to Christ. For in this we see, in the actions of people, the actions of mankind at this time, is to reject the Savior. They have rejected this one whose name is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The long-promised Messiah, the one that all the prophets had spoken of, had finally arrived. The one whom, the Jews had looked for all these generations, is finally on the scene. And how is He received? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came with a forerunner, John the Baptist, the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the one that came in the spirit of Elijah, and he said, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Telling the people, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Had a witness in the announcement of His coming by John the Baptist. The fact that He was who He said He was witnessed by the signs and wonders which He performed. Other than the fact that the people did not want to see it, were willingly ignorant of who He was, it's the only explanation you can give. I know that this is something that has to be revealed. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of who we are and who Christ is in order for us to understand and to believe. But if we have eyes to see, and God has given all of His creatures eyes, they have seen enough that before God we stand without excuse. None will be able in that day of judgment to point a finger at God and say, "You didn't tell me the truth. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. The only reason I'm going to hell is your fault." You can't say that. The only reason that individual end up in hell is because they rejected the one whom the Father sent to be the Redeemer. He was to be rejected of men according to the prophet. We did despise him and esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. That's how we would see Messiah. Man said, we do not want to be saved from sin. We love it. You think that's a harsh statement. Man doesn't say that. I've never said that. Well, look over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We can all quote verse 16 from memory because it talks about the love of God. We all like to hear about that. But if you read on down, he says in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who is that light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. They did not, would not love Christ. They couldn't. They preferred their sin. We will not, we do not want to be saved from sin, but we love it. We do not want to be saved from the rebellious and wicked spirit. We don't want to be reconciled to God. That's what Christ said in John's Gospel. I believe it's the 8th chapter. We quote it oftentimes as saying, and you will not come unto me, that you may have life. But actually what that verse is saying is your will is that you will not to come. Man's will is not to come to Christ that we might have life. Because our whole person is depraved by sin. Turn over, if you're in Matthew still, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. You remember this story, this parable that Christ told about the householder who had a vineyard that he leased out? He said there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. And he went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he'd already done all the work. Now he'd already done all the work. When the time for harvest was near, the husbandman went out to collect the fruits of the landowner. And the husbandman, it says, sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, and stoned another. So he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. God has established this world, and he has done all the labors, done all the work. The harvest is ripe. We need to pray that the Lord will send harvesters, not like these, but his harvesters. Just like natural man would not receive the words of the prophets, but they beat them, they stoned them, they have none of their... He thought, I will send my son. They'll reverence him. God sent his son that he might be reverenced upon the earth. Do you know what happened? When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. So they caught him. They cast him out of the vineyard. They slew him. When the father sent his son, that's exactly what wicked man did. They took the Son of God and crucified him. Mr. Spurgeon said, commenting on this verse, he said, oh, sirs, this wicked world never went so far in wickedness as is displayed on this occasion. The essence of every sin is enmity against God. And when any sin is analyzed, it is always found that its essence is this: no God. Sin is a stab at the heart of God. Every time we sin, we practically say, We do not want God's government. We do not want God's law. We do not want God. So that's what they have said here. The main objection that they have is not so much that Christ came to save, but that He came as King. That He came to rule. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen rage and the kings rise up and they say, let's cast off these bonds and let us do as we please. Excuse me. We find that man again has not changed. Man may be willing. People like to hear the message of the Savior coming. They wouldn't mind that Christ be their Savior, but they will not have Him reign over them. It's one thing to say that Christ is the Savior. It's another thing to say that if He saves you, He's going to be your Lord. He won't be Savior without being King in your life. Find that Christ has a spiritual kingdom. He told Pilate, when he asked him, he said, are you a king then? He said, yes, I was born for this purpose. But my kingdom's not of this world. I have a heavenly kingdom, spiritual kingdom. It's in a different sphere altogether than what we normally think of. And when you think of it in these terms, we find that that's the reason Peter could boldly say to those who called him before the leaders of the religious group, and they charged him that he not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Peter said, you know, that decision whether you speak in the name of Christ or not, he said, I'll leave that up to you, but as for me, he said, I can't help it. That I must do, I must speak of the things which I have seen. The prophet, is it Isaiah or Jeremiah, who said that it was as though the angel of the Lord had taken tongs and removed a coal from the flames and touched it to his tongue to remove the impurities that were there and to open his seas, he now could speak the Word of God. Well, I know that Jeremiah said that he could do none else. He had to speak the Word that was given unto him. It was like food into his stomach. Christ's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And the subjects of Christ's kingdom, for a king has to have a kingdom or he's not a king. And a kingdom has subjects or it's not much of a kingdom. We have a king, he has a kingdom, and he has subjects in that kingdom. And the king's people love their king, and they delight to do his will. In reference to Christ, this inscription tells us that his honor is clear. All of his lifetime, he lived without sin. No spot, no blemish was found on him. The only charge that could be brought against him was this. He's King of Jews. He's saying he's King. He's saying he is the King. He's saying that he is the Son of God. He said that he and the Father were one. This man blasphemes, making himself God. They understood altogether what Christ was teaching them. But this clears his name. But this tells us this is Jesus. He is the King of the Jews. The one that God anointed. We see him without spot, without blemish. Our perfect paschal lamb. We just observe what we call the Lord's Supper. It was instituted on the eve of the Passover. They sat down to eat what was called the Paschal Lamb, the one the Lamb that died as a substitute. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is for us. He is our Passover. And so we feast upon Him that we might have His life, His righteousness. Not only does this exonerate His life, it also gives an explanation for His death. How so? What did the Word say? For this is Jesus. Do we not say that the name Jesus is synonymous with Savior? And how is the Savior going to redeem His people? But by the sacrificing of Himself, the shedding of His blood. The reason He died is because He is Jesus, the Savior. As according to the Old Testament prophets, Daniel, over in the 9th chapter of Daniel, verse 26, it speaks there of the Messiah shall be cut off in His prime. Christ was cut off in His prime. Zechariah, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. I know I should have given you warning when I call you to a minor prophet. But it's in the book of Zechariah chapter 13. He says, awake, verse 7, chapter 13 of Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against that man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones. And it shall come to pass. And it did. The sword of God's justice fell upon Christ, and He did barely suffer all that the holy law of God demanded, all that the holiness of God required. He drank that cup till it was empty, so that we can stand before the Most High God, even as He does, without spot and without blemish, accepted in the Beloved. You see, this inscription was an announcement. Not only is it naming the person, but it names the charge against Him. This is King of the Jews, and Christ, through His death, takes up His place as King, rightful heir to the throne. After He died upon the cross and was buried, we are told that He resurrected. And what happened after His resurrection? He ascended unto the Most High God and sat down at the right hand of the Almighty. Why? To sit there, reigning until all of His enemies He made His footstool. You see, if we are going to be saved, we must be saved in acknowledging the claim that Christ has upon us as being our King and submitting to that. And that is contrary to the natural will. So that means that there must be a work of grace in us to change that will, to break that will, that we might, as the psalmist says, be made willing in the day of His power, that we might bend the knee to Christ. You know, we're not told how the thief on the cross that was saved was saved. But you know what? If he hadn't heard anything else, he had this witness. He had this testimony. This person on the center cross, this person to whom you are looking, this is Jesus. This is God's salvation. And He is the King. And I think he believed that. Because if you notice his words, you'll recall what he said was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This person that was there that had been beaten beyond recognition as even being human. This person from whom blood was pouring as long as there was life in the heart to pump blood. He saw in him one having complete authority. The only one who had the authority and the power to help him in his time of need. And that is the one to whom we must look. We must be made to cry out unto him, Lord, remember me. We said in the Lord's Supper we were going to remember the Lord, and we do that. But we need especially that he remember us. He has engraved us upon the palms of his hand that he not, cannot, will not, even if he could, he will not forget us. I'm going to close by sharing a quote from Mr. Spurgeon. He said this, God has said it as well as Pilate. What I have written, I have written. The word of God is sure, it's going to stand forever. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. No matter how man has tried to stop that, no matter how Satan tried to derail the plans, it has happened. He has set his king upon the holy hill of Zion. He must reign, and no power can ever take away his kingdom from his hand. His church still prays, Thy kingdom come. And that kingdom is yet to come in all its fullness, when the whole of Israel shall be gathered together and shall accept him as Lord and King. Yea, more than that, for he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Scriptures tell us plainly that Christ has been exalted to a position where every knee is going to bow before him. Everyone's going to have to confess with their mouth that he is Lord, that he is King, and it'll be done so to the glory of the Father, the one that sent him to be the redemption, the Redeemer of his people. This is Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is? This is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the King. Bow to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angered with you and you perish from the way. All right. Well, let's be dismissed. Can we sing our song? I hope that the Lord used it to speak to your hearts today and you got something out of my rambling. Stay.